As we gather our tithes and offerings this morning, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can call upon you as our good shepherd. In fact, Father, as the psalmist has put it, it's the good shepherd, and we shall not want for anything. And Lord, we're thankful that this good shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is revealed in the book of John so clearly as the good shepherd. Not only the good shepherd that watches over and keeps his sheep, but Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, who gave his life for his sheep. Father, this is a blessing beyond that which we can possibly comprehend. And Lord, we just thank you that we can come to you this morning in spirit and in truth as a congregation, knowing, Father, that you are that good shepherd. And Father, we have so many things to pray about and for with regard to our families, with regard to our church, with regard to our country. And Lord, you know all these things aforehand, but you place them in our minds and hearts to bring them to the throne of grace, whereas we may unearth or uncord ourselves from the burden that we have. And you take that burden upon yourself, Father, and we're thankful for it. So this day, Father, as we come before thee, we thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. We thank you for your provision in so many ways, even in the hidden and secret ways, in our families, in our church, and Father, for those that we pray for and are concerned about. And Lord, we ask that this morning truly that the worship service would be to your honor and glory. And Father, we ask that these tithes and offerings that we gather this morning will truly be used for your honor and glory and for the advancement of your kingdom on this earth in drawing men and women and boys and girls to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we together may live in eternity as your people. And we're thankful for these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please join me in a word of prayer before we open up the word? Oh God, our Father, we pray that you may give us this morning ears to hear the instructions of your word. Please give us minds to understand. Please implant your word in our hearts. Please cause our feet to walk in your way of wisdom. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, as you already know, is what scholars call one of the books of wisdom literature. It's a collection of proverbs of King Solomon and of others that were influenced by King Solomon, who was legendary both in his time and even to today for having a wise and discerning heart. A wise and discerning heart, by the way, that the Lord God gave him. And the Lord God even said in his word that his wisdom surpassed any man that had ever lived and that ever would live after him. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, a proverb is kind of a nugget of wisdom. The word pithy means concise and forcefully expressive. Think of like the pit of a fruit or a peach. A proverb is a short, pithy statement of truth that gives discernment between good and evil. And the actual word proverb means to be like. So here in the book of Proverbs, we have statements from the wisest man who ever lived about how you may be wise. The Proverbs are descriptions of what a wise person is like. Now, that alone should make us sit up a little bit in our pews and pay close attention. Because we all want to be wise. We all want to live well. And here again, in the book of Proverbs, we have a masterclass in wisdom because it's being taught from a master teacher. But the verses in Proverbs, or specifically the verse in Proverbs that I want us to take a closer look at today, will give us an even more of a reason to pay attention. Even more attention focused on Proverbs chapter 4. Now, the first seven chapters of Proverbs focus on pouring wisdom into someone in particular that is identified here in Scripture for us over and over again as sons or as my son. So this is especially true of Proverbs chapter 4. So if you're not there yet, please turn there and look with me at the first five verses of Proverbs chapter 4, which I'll read aloud now. "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he," that is my father, "taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth.'" So here in chapter 4 of Proverbs, we not only have wisdom from one of the wisest men who ever lived, but here also we have a personal message from a father to a son. And not just any son, but what did we just read? The only son in the sight of his mother. And this father's great desire is for his son. Specifically, that his son would do something. That is, that his beloved son, as we've already seen in Scripture, would hear his father. That this beloved son would give attention to the wisdom and the understanding that his father is about to tell him. And the father stresses why it is so important for his son to listen to his wisdom. We already read it. Because here the father emphasized that this is a matter of life and death. Look back at verse 4 again with me. "Then he, my father, taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments,'" and what? "And live." Friends, if the wisest person in the world, the wisest person that ever lived, wanted to share with you some of his wisdom, would you listen? Absolutely you would. But now consider, what about a dad that loved you and was so desperate for you to hear a message from him to you for your life? Would you listen? You'd listen even more so. That's what we have here in Proverbs chapter 4. It is the father's primary plea to his beloved son. It is a passionate plea because of the love that the father has for the son and the importance of the message. It's a primary plea in the sense that it is the main instruction that he wants to leave with his son. The most important, the most essential thing that he wants to communicate to his son if he remembers nothing else about him. The father needs for his son to hear this. If he hears nothing else, now, friends, we're really paying attention. And this fundamental primary instruction or teaching or commandment, all words used, is summarized in the one main verse of this passage that will be the focus of our attention this morning. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Let's look at it together as I read. "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Now, you may be more familiar with the NIV translation that maybe you memorized as a child as I did. "Above all else, Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So this morning, I want to look at this primary direction of this wise father to his son in three main points that we'll walk through this text. And the first point that we observe, and you have on your note sheets that are found in the bulletin, is the about the content of this primary proclamation is this. It's Roman numeral number one. It's the primary place. The primary place. Look back at the text of Proverbs 4:23, and I want you to note the primary object or focus of the direction. It is the heart. But go further. It's not just any heart. It is identified how? To the Son. As your heart. Your heart. Your heart is the it referred to this in the second part of verse 23. Again, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it, that is your heart, flow the springs of life. Your heart, friends, is the primary place of this primary directive. So we need to take a deeper look at your heart, which we will do through the three subpoints that are there for your note sheet. Number one, the heart in essence, or subpoint A. And here we ask, well, what is your heart? And to answer that question, let's use another wisdom proverb to give us discernment and understanding. It's in Proverbs 27, verse 19. If you flip over there, this is what you would read. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. So, in other words, your heart is a reflection of you. Your heart is you. It is the essence of you as a person. Your heart is who you are. Your heart is what you love. Your heart is what you think about. Your heart is what you believe and what you desire and what you're passionate about. The heart is where you place your hope and your trust. And your heart is the necessary essence of what makes you, you. You see, I can lose my legs, I could have my arms chopped off, and I could still be me. I could even lose my sight, I could lose my voice, I could even lose my mind, but I would still be me. But I can't ever lose my heart. This is your heart in essence. But in Proverbs 4, we also see, next subpoint B, the heart in action. The heart in action. Listen, here is an important thing to remember. Your heart, friends, is never, ever passive. Your heart is ever, ever active. And we see the heart in action throughout Proverbs chapter 4. Go back to verse 4. Look at that verse again with me and consider the actions of the heart. Then he, that's my father again, then he, my father, taught me and said to me, let your heart, what? Hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. So if we were to stop right here, we see that your heart holds fast. Your heart keeps. And we're going to talk more about what wisdom directs your heart to hold fast and to keep. But for now, we just want to focus and make the point that your heart is active, that it is ever holding fast to something, that it is ever keeping something. So let's keep reading and find out what more actions of the heart are in the context of Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse 5 through 9 now with me. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. We could insert the word do now here. Here's an action. Do love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you. If you embrace her, she will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. So did you see more of the actions of the heart here that we just read? Your heart loves. Your heart prizes. Your heart embraces. This is a fact that you cannot change. It's what hearts do. It's what hearts were created to do. And your heart must love. Your heart must prize. Your heart must embrace something. And that something is found in our second main point. But before we get to that second main point, we're not there yet. We want to look at the third some point where we observe in the text about this primary place, our hearts, your heart. And that's C, the heart in direction. Look back again with me, please, at Proverbs 4:23. I want you to note now how the heart is described in terms of direction. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, here's the simple observation we want to make at this point. Your heart produces an outflow. Something comes from it, right? Your heart is inside of you. I look out at you. I can't see your literal heart beating inside of your chest. But I look out at you. I also can't see what you love. I can't see your desires. I can't see your thoughts. I can't see if you're like, oh, that's a good point. Or he's like, what am I going to have for lunch? I can't see that in your head. I can't see your passions just by looking at you sitting in a pew. But here we note the truth that in regards to the heart that is in you, something will come out. In other words, something must and something will come forth from your heart that will have an effect outwardly and that will be observable outwardly. Your heart, your loves, your thoughts, your compassions, your desires, your trusts will necessarily come out of your heart and will be reflected outwardly in your words, in your actions, in your life. Scripture makes clear that our hearts have a direction. That's a theme of Scripture. Now, the Word of God not only reveals the righteousness of God for us, the Word of God reveals the heart of man. We want wisdom. We want understanding. But the Word of God, the Word of the Father about our heart, remember the most famous verse about it is Jeremiah 17:9. What does it say? You know it. It says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? We can't understand our own deceitful, wicked hearts. But what is in there, Scripture tells us, comes out. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. And as we will see, what your heart embraces, what your heart loves, what your heart keeps and holds fast to will have an actual and outward effect on your life that will be felt and experienced and known, either for your good and your life or for your judgment or death. So this is the first observation that we make about the content of this primary proclamation of Proverbs 4:23. It is focused on the primary place, and that primary place is your heart. But what about your heart? What are we called to do in light of our hearts? That is our second main observation about this primary proclamation. Now we're on Roman numeral number 2. The primary pursuit. The primary pursuit. Again, look back at Proverbs 4:23 and note the primary direction or pursuit in relation to the heart. It says again, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The primary pursuit in relation to your heart is a call to watch over or to guard. And to guard your heart, how? With all diligence. So again, we need to take a deeper look at this primary pursuit of guarding. These are our subpoints. So again, let's look at A. What does it mean to guard in essence? What does it mean to watch over? Now, the Hebrew that's translated watch over is also translated in Proverbs and the rest of Scripture as guard or keep or preserve or observe. And the idea of this primary pursuit is to watch over or to give attention to, just as a watchman would guard over a city, or a shepherd would keep and watch over his sheep. Now, friends, we know that we naturally watch over or guard what is precious to us, or that which is important to us, or that which is valuable to us. We think of our children. We think of our wealth. We think of our homes. And as we've seen, your heart is the most precious thing that you possess. But we don't just watch over things because they're precious or important to us. We also watch over and guard those things because of the potential danger of that which we hold precious being stolen or being harmed or being lost. And so in our verse this morning, the primary pursuit is not just to watch over your heart, but to watch over your heart with all diligence. Then the Hebrew form which this phrase is translated is also the Hebrew that's translated as confinement and prison and custody when we look at this account of Joseph in Genesis 40. We haven't gotten there yet. Maybe we'll get there in 5 years. Who knows? It's also translated strong guard. Again, the concept is this: the greater the treasure, the greater the guard. Think of Fort Knox. Fort Knox holds more than 147 million ounces of gold, and that's worth $6.22 billion. Now, do you think you can just drive up and stroll into Fort Knox? You cannot. It is stored. That gold is stored in a veritable fortress with lots of guards who have lots of guns with lots of cameras that are always watching, that are always keeping the treasure inside. The primary pursuit of the wise man, the father is saying here, is to watch over and guard your precious heart in a way that literally takes it into custody, that confines it for its protection from being stolen, from being damaged, from being harmed. Now, right here, we start to hear the call of worldly wisdom, which says to us, "Ah, open your heart. Don't build up walls. Love freely as you will." Now, remember the default state of your heart according to Scripture. Our hearts are desperately wicked. They're beyond our understanding. Left to your own devices, your heart would hurl itself headlong into its lusts and to its utter destruction. And the world is constantly, constantly calling your heart to come and chase after its fading and false treasures that cannot satisfy. And that danger is real, because that pull feels so real and is real, isn't it? So the wise person must guard their heart. But how? How do we guard our heart? That's our next subpoint. To guard in action, B. What does guarding our hearts look like? And to answer that question, we again look at the context. Always answer your questions of the word with the word. We just need to keep reading Proverbs 4. And we already read verses 4 to 7, looking at the actions of the heart. Let's read it again, but this time note the focus of the pursuit of the actions of the heart, holding and keeping. What is the focus of the actions of the heart? What is it holding? What is it keeping? Verse 4. Then he, my father, taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding." So we see here, the focus of the action is toward the words of the Father, the commandments of the Father, which is identified here as wisdom and understanding. And that wisdom and understanding is further personified, as it is elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, as a woman. It says, "Love her, and she will watch over you." So how you are called to guard your heart is directly associated with the words, the commands, the wisdom of the Father. They are inseparable. Go down to verse 20 of Proverbs 4. Note the guarding in action here now. That is a lead into our primary proclamation of verse 23. So verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them," that is my words, my sayings, "depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." To watch over or guard your heart is to give attention to the word of God. It's to incline your ear to the word of God. It's to keep the word of God. So here is an amazing thing that leads to subpoint C under our second main point. Again, the primary pursuit in relation to our heart. C, to guard in direction. Now, usually to watch over or to guard something that we view as precious means that we either set our eyes upon that thing. Like when I'm at the beach and I'm scared my kids are going to get pulled away by the waves, I'm in out there and I'm staring directly at them. Or we want to set our eyes upon that which we may be perceived to be a danger to that which we hold as precious. Okay? So here in Scripture, though, the call of Scripture is for you to set your eyes on neither of those things. The call for you to guard your heart sets your direction. And Scripture is making it very clear to us that you do not guard your heart by gazing inwardly at your heart. And you don't guard your heart by gazing outwardly at your enemies in fear. He's saying you can only guard your heart in only one way, by setting your sight upon the Word of God. That's it. Upon the wisdom that is from above, contained in his holy word, commandments, teaching. You guard your heart not by building up walls around your heart to keep people and things and ideas out. That's not how Scripture calls you to guard your heart. Scripture tells you that you must guard your heart by filling your heart with the Word of God. It's right here in the context, again, of Proverbs 4, looking at verse 21 with me. "Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them" where? "In the midst of your heart." This is a theme of Scripture, right? You know Psalm 119:11. "I have stored up," or "I have treasured," or "hidden your word in my heart." Why? "That I may not sin against thee." Christian, the Word of God is the only the only protection for your heart. The Word of God truly observes your heart. That is, it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of what's going on in there. The Word of God is the only thing that will preserve and guard your heart from any enemy that would dare to attack. Would you be wise? Would you live? Then you need to take your eyes off of yourself, take your eyes off of your enemies, take your eyes off of the world, and set your eyes upon the Word of God. Set your eyes upon the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. Fill your heart and mind with His Word. Why? Why should we do that? Why does this loving Father tell His precious Son to do this main thing in this passionate primary plea that He's giving? And the answer is in our third main point, Roman numeral number 3. This is the primary purpose. The primary purpose. Our verse answers our question. It always does, so we need to go back and read it again. Verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So the primary purpose of this passionate plea from this loving Father is for the life of His Son. So again, we need to take a deeper look at this primary purpose, your life, in 3 subpoints, which you have there for you on your note sheet. First is A, life in essence. Here we ask, what is life? What is the life that is in view of this Father's plea? The life that is in view here is obviously the personal life of the Son. The concern of the Father is not just for life in general or life in concept. The Father's purpose is speaking a word to His Son for your life. Look at verse 10 of Proverbs 4. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Skip down to verse 13. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. The life in view here, friends, is your life. And the primary purpose of this word is for your life. But what is meant by that? Now, as parents, we are concerned about the life of our children. On the positive side, when we say we want life for our children, yes, of course, it means that we want them to be literally and physically alive and healthy. But even more so, our concern for the life of our children is that they would not just be functionally living, right? Our concern is that they would live with abundance, that they would live with blessing, that they would live with full joy and full provision. On the negative side, our desire for the life of our children is that they would be kept from anything and everything that would threaten their life. And yes, of course, things that would literally, physically kill them, but even those things that would threaten their future blessing and their future abundance and their future joy. The life that we desire for our children and the life that the father of Proverbs 4 would have his son to know is a long, bright, healthy, established, purposeful, and blessed life. How do I know that? Well, as we've already seen, the father is telling the son that the only way to have this life is for your heart to hold or to keep fast the words of the Father. So look back with me again at verse 4 and into 5. Then he, my Father, taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. So the result of a heart that holds fast the word of the Father is life. And obtaining that life is here associated with obtaining wisdom and obtaining understanding. So we see here the basic premise that to live is to be wise in the Word. To live is to understand the word of the Father. And Proverbs 4 makes clear that this life is not passive, but that this life is active. That's the next subpoint of our third main point, life in action. What happens when the Son lives? That is, what happens when the Son does acquire wisdom and understanding, as we saw in verse 5 that we just read? What does life or wisdom do in action? And we are given a description of wisdom personified again as a woman and what she will do if we keep reading in verse 5 and on. Again, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you. If you embrace her, she will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. So here, there is the primary purpose of the Father for the beloved Son. And there is the action of life and wisdom described. What kind of life is it? We just read it. It's a guarded life. It's a protected life. It's an exalted life. It's an honored life. It's a grace-filled life. It's a beautiful life. Now, isn't that the type of life you want for your children? Isn't that the type of life you want for yourself? The Father knows that the only way to obtain that life, the only way to escape death, is for the heart of the Son to hold fast to and to keep the word of the Father. Again, the Father knows that the heart of the Son can only be blessed and only be protected as it is filled up with the word of the Father. The Son can only live by the word of the Father. This is repeated over and over and over again in your Bibles. This is the message of the Bible from beginning. When the Garden of Eden, what did he say to Adam and Eve? Listen to my words and you're going to live perpetually in the Garden of Eden. Did they listen? No. Therefore, they didn't live perpetually. This is the message that he gave in the Old Testament through Moses and that Jesus Christ himself spoke in the New Testament. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. But how? You know. On every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Note here that direction again. We can only live on the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Where do we get that life-giving word? Where does God speak? He tells us. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, so we know he spoke in the scriptures, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the world. Jesus Christ is the final living word of God. Jesus Christ, who came down, who came out of heaven, who came forth from God, and he came to earth for a purpose. Listen to Jesus Christ's words in John 6, verse 32. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down out of heaven to give people like you and people like me, who are born with hearts dead in our transgressions and sins, eternal life in his name, through the forgiveness of your sins and the righteousness of his life. But listen to the passionate plea of the Father. The passionate plea of the Father in Proverbs 4. Remember, you cannot live unless you guard your heart. You cannot live unless you hold fast to and embrace the Word of God which came forth from the Father. You cannot live unless you cling to Jesus Christ. And here in John 6, we read, we saw by the Word of God, that what does it mean to cling to Jesus Christ, to embrace him? It's to behold him, to see him as he is, and to believe in him. Do you know what that's called? That's called faith. To trust him, to rest in him, to know him, to love him. And where do we do that out of? Our hearts. It's to set Jesus Christ as that guard over your heart, because he's really the only one who can guard it. And when you do that, something miraculous happens. That's our third subpoint of our last point, life in direction. There are two aspects to the direction of life that we've already touched on both here, but we'll remind ourselves. First, we ask the question, what direction do we go to obtain this blessed life? The loving Father's call to his beloved Son is not just live. The Father, that would be cruel to say, hey, live. I'm not going to tell you how. No, the Father says, go this way and live. So what is the way? And we already know the warning of Jesus Christ to us. He said in the scriptures, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now just think about that for a moment in connection with our verse this morning. Few people find the small gate that leads to life. Few people walk the narrow way that leads to life. If you are a father that loves your child and wants your beloved son to live, how will this fact affect the way that you direct them to life? The Father will be even more passionate, will emphasize even more emphatically the need to listen to him so that he may live. But the way to life is not just a path. We've already seen the way to life is a person. Jesus is clear in his word when his disciples literally ask him, how will we know the way? And you remember his answer in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Friends, Jesus Christ is the direction. The person that will live must set and keep his or her eyes upon Christ. You must do what Hebrews 12:2 tells you to do, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The nature of this straight, narrow, fixed, exclusive way to life is set for us in the context of Proverbs 4. It's right there. We just need to read it. Look with me in the context of verse 23. That's our main verse, but let's keep looking at the verses after it. Verse 24 and on. It says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead of you. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right, nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." The path to life not only requires the word in your heart, but the focus of your eyes and the path of your feet. It requires every part of you. The old, the sinful, the deadly must be set aside and forsaken and left behind. But in our verse, we see another aspect of direction. We already saw the direction that the living word took out of heaven. But our verse, Proverbs 4:23, indicates that there is another direction of life in relation to your heart if it has embraced Jesus Christ. Look again with me at verse 23. I know we keep reading it over, but that's how we study Scripture. Read it over and over again. "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And friends, right here's the miracle. Your heart and my heart, apart from Jesus Christ, is nothing but a dead and barren wasteland. It's like a dry husk. It's a heart marred by sin. It's a heart marked for judgment. And it is the Word of God. It's the Word of the Eternal Father to you in the Bible that you have in your laps that makes a passionate plea to your heart. It says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save" what? "Which is able to save your souls," or your life. How do you receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul? By embracing the word in your heart. That's the whole point of the Father to the Son in Proverbs 4. This goes back again, full circle, to what you love, to what you think about, to what you believe, to what you desire, to what you're passionate about, to what you hope in and trust in. The basic message of the Father to the Son is, do not set your heart on the things of this world. They only lead to death. Make sure that you set your heart upon the Word of God, and you will live. And you won't just live, you'll live abundantly. How? How does that happen? That's the miracle of God, that the heart of man is changed by the Word of God. Scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. It is not by any work of righteousness which you may do, but it is according to His mercy that He may save you by the washing of regeneration. That means being born again and the renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, you get a new heart. And that was promised in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36:26. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." That's Proverbs 4. And why does God do this? The answer is in Deuteronomy 36. "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live." It's the only way to live. It's the only path to life. The heart that loves the Lord will live. The heart that loves the world or anything else will die. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and the person that holds fast to the Word of Christ in their heart by faith receives the Spirit of Christ dwelling in your heart through faith. That's Ephesians 3. Just think of it. Christ in you, the hope of your salvation, the hope of glory. You have the source, Christian, of all blessing, of all goodness, of all life, if you have Jesus Christ in you. Right now. You don't have to wait for that. And the person filled with Jesus Christ must necessarily then overflow in abundance. It's not something that can be contained. Listen to the call of Jesus Christ to the woman at the well in John 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." He was talking about the water, the literal water from the well. But Jesus goes on, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The father of Proverbs chapter 4 has one primary, passionate directive to his beloved son. The primary place of the concern is your heart. The primary pursuit of everything is the word of God in your heart. And the primary purpose is that you might live and live eternally. Now, I am a father of five. I don't want my children to die. I love them very much. My great desire is that they would live, not just physically. My great desire is that they would live abundantly. And if I could leave them with one primary message before I die, this would be it. Guard your heart. Do not love the things of this world. Don't set your hope on them. Don't put your trust in them. Not school, not work, not beauty, not money, not power, not position, not dogs. That would be a specific one for one of my children. I would say those things are powerless to give you life. They can't do it. Instead, guard your heart by filling it with the Word of God, which is able to save your soul and give you life. Look to Jesus Christ and Him alone and live eternally. Now, friend, you may not have had an earthly father that makes this passionate plea to you. You may have had a bad father, but listen, you have a heavenly father who right here has made this passionate plea to you. What then, I ask you, is the primary passion of your life? What is your primary pursuit and your primary purpose? Would you live and not die? Would you have your children live and live abundantly? Then listen to the word of the Father calling to you this morning. He is calling to you in His word. That is where He speaks. He is calling to you in His living word, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ cries out to you in His word, just as He cried out to His Jewish brethren during His earthly ministry, which you can read about in John 7, where He cried out literally amongst His people, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Let's pray. Father God, we confess that in and of ourselves our ears are deaf to your word, our eyes are blind to see Christ, our hearts are dead to believe, our minds are dumb to understand. So we ask for your grace and mercy this morning, that you would do a miraculous work through the preaching even of your word, through the word implanted in our hearts, that you would cause eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope. And we pray this in his name. Amen.